as often is the case when I have an appointment responsibility for Sunday, throughout the week I'm praying about and asking for some guidance or leadership on what I should speak about. And sometimes it happens very early in the week. Sometimes it's something that I've been thinking on for a couple of weeks, and then other times I won't say that it's a panic, because it's really not a panic, because somehow I know that the good Lord's gonna help me come to a place on what I should speak to. But it gets a little uncomfortable when you're not, you don't have thoughts gelling in one place, and you have a whole lot of different things on your mind, and it does no good to get up here and talk about a whole bunch of different things. So this morning, as we were getting ready, I said, "Cindy, what do you think about a topic for or subject for today?" And she said, almost immediately, she said, "Psalms 23." And that's not my topic, but I am going to read Psalms 23 as an opening, because Psalms 23 is very much a continuation of what I spoke about last week, in the sense that I was talking about the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10, and the Good Shepherd Jesus, and the sermon that he preached is given to us in John chapter 10. And Psalms 23 very much goes along with it. So let's just read it. Everybody knows it and heard it over and over. "The Lord is my shepherd." The good shepherd, I might say, as we know from John 10. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Now, when we spoke about the sermon that Jesus preached in John chapter 10, we talked about sheep and going to pastures, and this is very much along the lines. And I will also say that sheep, one of the things that I've learned about sheep is that when they drink water, they prefer to drink water out of still water. So that's exactly what we see here. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So he restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, which is part of what lifts us up. And I know this has been a particularly challenging or difficult or frustrating week in my secular side of things. And I think I know Cindy's had her challenges, and this is where we get restoration. "Yea," and being lift up, "yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And if you feel his presence with you, it carries you through those difficult moments that we all have, and in some cases almost endlessly. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." You take care of me to the point that my cup runneth over with thanks and thoughts and the recognition of all that you've done for us. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And this is spoken to a child of God, because they are the ones that this gives rest to, their sheep, and not the goats. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, certainly that does not mean that there are only good things and mercy, because we know we have tribulations. But that goodness and mercy that follows you comes from Him. And our pressing in and thinking on Him and pressing in to into what He's given us and understanding it. So these are all so very important things, and really tie, as I said earlier, back to John chapter 10. So if I go back to John chapter 10, there's a couple of things I want to pick up from there to get to my main topic. And it, if you will, maybe the topic that I'm going to speak on, the thing that has finally gelled with me, is really refers a lot to what Josh said about praying for our nation, and is the wickedness of this world. But the value in looking at the wickedness is understanding, not the wickedness, certainly understanding that so that we can deal with it using the whole armor of God, as Ephesians chapter 6 tells us. But it's to point to how we do that. How does understanding that wickedness, seeing it and knowing it's out there, knowing that God's Word tells us about it in order to teach us about it, but also to help us know how to deal with it. And that's really what the value of that discussion is. And we, of course, we all face it in various ways at various times. So if we go back to John chapter 10, where I spoke from last week, and let's start roughly around 27. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That means His children. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we're secure, as we talked about last week. But here's the verse that I wanted to come to. Verse 31. And so just the context is that Jesus is preaching this sermon, and the scribes and Pharisees are present in this group of Jews that he's preaching to. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So enemies, wicked enemies, right there while he's preaching all the wonderful and beautiful things that he's done for us. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? In other words, you see all these good works. Why would you throw stones at me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. We're not going to stone you for the good work that you've done, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man, makest thyself God. So we spoke about this last week, and this is really these enemies of Jesus Christ, wickedness that he had to deal with. And because he came down onto this earth and suffered the tribulations that he did, he understands the same things that we have to deal with, not just intellectually, because God understood them anyway, but he understood them because he experienced them. And that's such an important point about why one of the reasons he was here was to experience that, overcome it, and save us from our sins. So if we go on down, one other point I want to make, verse 39, he makes some other comments to those Jews that are going to stone them. And then verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. So he was in a situation where he's speaking to a lot of people and they wanted to, you know, stone him and get him, but he escaped out. All right. And the point that I really want to highlight here is that Jesus many times was confronted by evil, wicked, and he escaped from them. But there is a point in time where he didn't escape, but it was his choice not to. He had the power to escape at any time, all of the things that happen. All right. So if we go over to just a couple of chapters over to verse 13 in John, and starting around verse 14. So this is the Last Supper, the context, and Jesus has gotten to the point where he's washed the disciples' feet, or the disciples' feet, and this is where this is picking up. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Meaning, I've set this example, and we practice that today in our communion. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So, meaning he humbled himself in that situation, and they all humbled themselves with each other by washing each other's feet. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So it's one of the things that when you do it in the right frame of mind and with the right thought, it makes you happy and pleased that you're doing exactly what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. He chose the people that were in that room with him at that time. They were chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now this is a direct reference to Judas Iscariot. Right here. And if you look in the center column, if your Bible has a center column reference, what that takes you to is Psalms 41, verse 9. So I want to go to Psalms 41, verse 9, and just pick up that one verse or two. 41, verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. So right here in Psalms, in Psalms 41, is a prophecy pointing to this exact situation that occurred at the Last Supper, where Jesus said those words. And notice, if you go back to verse 18, chapter 13, 18 in John, it says, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. So he's fulfilling that very scripture, that very prophecy that's talked about in Psalms 41, 9. Now, if we continue onward, let's move down to verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. How could anybody in this room be someone that would betray Jesus? And I'm going to use this as an analogy to things that we deal with in our lives, in that many times we're surrounded by people and we can't imagine that some of the people we are around would be wicked or have ill designs on something regarding our individual person. Okay? And yet here Jesus Christ, who's Lord, who knew about Judas from the very beginning, knew that he had this person in his presence. And this is another way that Jesus has lived what we put up with here now. And I will tell you that my own personal thoughts when I was a young man, and I don't know when I was, when the good Lord blessed me with His Holy Spirit and I was born again. I don't remember. It was evidently when I was fairly young, best I can tell. But I know when I was in high school and I was surrounded by my graduating class in high school, I just couldn't imagine any of those people being evil. Not a single one of them. Now you fast forward, and I'm, hate to have to say 50 years, and it's literally been 50 years this year that I graduated from high school, and I see it all the time, and I recognize it all the time. There is wickedness everywhere, and I'm not talking just about what we see on the news, although that's, we see a lot there, and what we see in our political environment, and we see the corruption and those kinds of things, but it's around us. It's in the rooms that we sit in our office at work. We don't always know. We're not going to know like Jesus did, all right, except we can observe fruit, and we are told that we can observe the fruit that, that they bear, and you can get a sense, but you still don't know where the true wickedness is coming from. So if we go on a little bit further, verse 22, verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. So dipping his bread in some kind of soup or whatever they were having. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. So they didn't understand, except that they knew that was the one Jesus was talking about. But they didn't understand what he was going to go do, and he was going to betray Jesus. And we know that that happened, and that led Jesus to the cross. That was many of the steps. It's not my intent to talk about all of those steps. What I want to do now is I want to go to Psalm 55. So Psalms 55, it's 23 verses here. And this is David. David, this is a psalm from David. And David, as we all know, in many, many ways, is a type of Christ. All right, and his Psalms are, I believe, the most highly quoted scriptures by Jesus of any of the scriptures at that time in the Old Testament. And there are many Psalms are often thought of as just being nice, and I used to think this as well, just nice, uplifting kinds of messages. There is so much doctrine buried in these Psalms and so much prophecy buried in these Psalms. And they need to be read and understood to be that. In this case, Psalms 55 is, David is talking about an enemy, all right? And he's talking about an enemy that's very close to him. And when you start out reading this, it feels like he's talking about an army of people or somebody who's coming at him, because we know he was constantly in warfare throughout his kingship. And what we find out when we get a little bit further into this psalm is that he's talking about someone who's close to him that is an enemy. So if we go to verse 11. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. In other words, it wasn't an enemy that I recognized. I could have dealt with that much better. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. In other words, I would have been able to deal with that. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. So he knew this person. It was someone that was close to him, a friend, if you will. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Now, if you go back, and we're not going to go back to Psalms 41, but Psalm 41 in that verse 9 references back into 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 17 in that area, where one of David's counselors, Othrophil, I can't pronounce the name correctly, and Absalom, which you guys have probably heard of, were plotting against David. So Absalom got together with David's counselor, who was close to him, and were plotting against him. And that's 41 really refers to that. And you can go over and read about that event where they were coming up against him. Now, many years ago, probably around 2003 or 4 or somewhere around there, I had the opportunity to travel to Russia. And that was during a period of time where, you know, Russia used to be the Soviet Union, but they had kind of come out of that, and they were kind of dabbling in more of a democracy kind of environment. They seem to have slid back in a different direction right now. I wouldn't want to be over there now, but it was a very interesting trip when I was there. And one of the things that I picked up was, you know, they had these little booths and things in various places. There are lots of tourists going there. And we spent time in St. Petersburg, which is a beautiful, beautiful city with very interesting architecture. There's also some yucky parts of the town. But I ended up buying some of these nested figures. All right. And they were all the various czars and leaders. And St. Petersburg is largely famous because of one of their famous leaders, Peter the Great. And so we learned a lot about him. We went out to his summer home and toured all that. But the point that I'm really getting to is that what was really interesting as I learned that history is how almost all those leaders killed each other. All right. That somebody would come to power and they would be in control, and then other people would plot against them and try to take them out. And that is more typical of the history of the whole world. And what we grew up with, or what I grew up with in the USA, it's not so much that way. Or at least it didn't seem like it was. Now there were a couple of assassinations of presidents, and we know about Abraham Lincoln and John Kennedy and some others that have been assassinated. So, but the thought in my mind was those are just evil people that didn't like the policies of those presidents. And in that case, probably somewhat accurate. But there's also that kind of stuff going on. And I'm not saying we're about to have that happen in the U.S. I'm not suggesting that anything like that happen. That would be a horrible thing. We don't want that to happen to our leader. But the point that I'm making is that evil exists in high places and in low places, and it's everywhere. And there are always people that are plotting somebody else's demise. And that's the wickedness that we have in this world. And it just proliferates. And here, David, all these years, 1,000 years before Jesus, is talking about the same thing happening with him. And verse 14, 55:14, we took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. They were friends. Now, if we cruise on down to verse 20, he hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him, He hath broken his covenant. In other words, they've been friends, and this person that he's referring to, this enemy, which isn't named specifically here, has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. All right? These evil, wicked people can be, on the surface, your very best friend, all right, that you may be around. And my point simply is, wicked people don't always look the way we think wicked people should look. They don't walk around with horns like the cartoon version of the devil, all right? And I know people that I've experienced in my secular life, and I very specific names. And one guy, Bob, all right, from way back when I worked at a company in the 80s and 90s. And this describes exactly that person. Now, I don't know if he was a child of God, but he was always playing the politics and always trying to, he was actually trying to get responsibility away from me for what I was responsible for at the company. And I can look back on it and I can really see that now much more clearly than I could then. But I tell you, his words were smoother than butter. And we see that in a lot of different circumstances. Now, right now, the Lord's blessed me to be working in a company where I don't perceive very much of this happens. All right? But this is typical of what we all have to deal with at various times and various ways. Verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So this is where we depend on the good Lord to help us when we are being attacked. We're not going to always know. We're not going to always see. We just have to keep trusting in the Lord, and we have to walk by faith. So if we go over to the book of Proverbs and look at chapter 26, and I want to get a comment out of Proverbs. 26:25, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. So this is another example where this whole thing is talking about the wicked and what we have to deal with in our lives. And there's a long list, and in many ways I'd like to read it, but I think that this is the main point. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Now, if you go over to Proverbs 6:16 and 17 and 18, it talks about the seven things that God hates. And those are called abominations. I don't know that this is saying they're exactly the same ones, but all of those that he hates, if God said he hates something, then I think that's something that shows up oftentimes in the wicked that we deal with. And it's part of what we need to be aware of so that we can do our best to withstand that when we are faced with it. So I want to also go over to Isaiah chapter 26. And I want to get a verse there. Verse 10. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. So there is a belief, and there is this is a very we see it very strongly in our daily world around us. There is this sense or belief that if we're just really good to evil people, that they'll come around and they'll change their ways. This verse says that's not true. Now, there are people that are child of God, children of God, that may behave in a wicked way, And they very possibly can come around, if you will. But truly wicked, no matter what you do, you're not going to make them happy. You cannot, the United States government, when World War II was over, was really the most prosperous nation in the world. And today, that's not the case. And that's because we spent a whole lot of time, at least in part, because we spent a whole lot of time and money and energy trying to be friends with the wicked. And being friends with the wicked and trying to make deals with them isn't going to change them. It isn't going to make them good. It isn't going to change anything. And we see that over and over. You can't make a deal with the leader of Russia or China or Iran, and suddenly good's going to come out of that. We need to be looking to God for our direction, not these kinds of things. I'm going to read this again. Let favor be showed to the wicked. So let favor be showed to the wicked. I mean, show them favor. Yet will he not learn righteousness? In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly. He's going to be unfair in dealing. Anytime they see weakness, they're going to go after that weakness. That's Satan. He sees a weakness in any of us. Like, for example, I'll use something kind of somewhat benign. I like cars, and I enjoy cars, all right? But if you let that become an idol, that gives Satan a way in to your heart, and you'll do dumb things as a result of that, because he'll lead you astray. Now, that's maybe not the best example, but it's one that comes to my mind. So you have to be cognizant of, don't have any idols out there, all right? You can like something, but that is not the same thing as loving Jesus Christ. Cannot have idols. You've got to stay away from those. And the Jewish people were warned of that over and over and over again. And that is one of the biggest avenues through which Satan gets his hold on individuals or nations or whomever. So I want to go finally to the 73rd Psalm. And I want to spend a little bit of time here. And there's a point to all of this. But if we go to the 73rd Psalm, it starts out, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps have well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So this is a child of God who is describing, and this psalm is by Asaph. This is a child of God who, through the trials and tribulations of life, has maybe lost somewhat of his hold on his faith and on honoring God, and looking at what's around him. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." So they generally, many of them, have a very healthy, prosperous life. Not all of them, but many of them. "For there are," verse 5, "they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued by other men." So this speaks to something that I know when I was a young man, and I don't remember exactly when, but there were moments when I was like, boy, being a primitive Baptist, that's really hard. Because you got to go to an hour and a half service, all right, and you have to sit for an hour while somebody preaches, all right, and by the way, it may be in an association in a tent without air conditioning and all kinds of things. it's really hard, and the expectations of a primitive Baptist are really very high. Now, you could say they're high elsewhere, but most of the other denominations that you might visit, shorter services, you know, 20-minute sermons, a whole variety of things. So, and you know what? It troubled me. That's what this says. They are not in trouble as other men. They don't worry about what they believe about Jesus Christ or about God. They're not bothered by that. They have no problem sitting at home on Sunday morning and doing whatever they want. They're not troubled by this. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Now, I want to make the point. I'm talking about the wicked here. I'm not saying everybody, but we have little pieces of this that we experience in our own lives because we walk around in the flesh and we know that our flesh is sinful and we're constantly in battle between the spirit and the flesh that we have in it. And thank God Almighty that we have that battle, because that means that we're a child of God. Verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Lots of pride. Very prideful. What is one of the seven things God hates? Pride. It's highlighted many places. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So on the surface, it often looks like it'd be so much easier if I could just be part of the world and not focused on the belief that we have. But God puts that in you. You can't make it go away. And the best thing you can do is learn more about Him. Verse 16, when I thought, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It was very painful to see this in the world around us. And when you have people that are in power, you often see this with people in power that want to force their will on people. We've seen so much of that lately. I mean, we seem to be on a slippery slope. When I first got here today, I looked at my phone and I had an email that was from a friend of mine that I hadn't heard from probably in 6-9 months. And I opened it up and it was actually, he's not a primitive Baptist, but he had forwarded to me some comments about a Catholic priest that was a famous exorcist for extracting demons out of people. Whatever you believe about that, and I'm not here to say I agree with it or not. I know what Jesus tells us about the wild Gadarene, and there were a legion of demons in that man. There were actually two of them, but the one that Christ chose to take those demons out, by the way, indication of election. Jesus made that choice. But there were a legion of demons. So I believe there are demons, and I believe Satan's out there running around. But this whole email was about a book that's been written and a video that you can link to, which I haven't watched, but I probably will, about the fact that the demons can be can possess a large swath of people in a country. And they talk about Germany and what happened in World War II as being an example of that. I'm not saying that that's right or wrong. I'm just saying we see an awful lot, what we observe out there, of lots of very, very wicked behavior. the justification of things that are totally unacceptable, the wokeism in the world today, supposedly. And there's a whole list of things there, most of which, many of which, are not in any way inspiring to have to talk about. All right? But we know they're there. And we see that. And yet, many times these people prosper and increase in riches. And so it's very painful to see this. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. That is the point. We're going to see this, and sometimes it's easy to get hooked into it because of our flesh, but we always have to look to God. Until it was painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God and then understood therein, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. Referring to that end time. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. In other words, at that point, when judgment comes, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I. He was grieved because he let himself fall into that view of the outside world. Thus my heart was aggrieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. And I want to go down to verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So why do we go to church? Why do we attend services? Right there in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. It's coming together. It's assembling together. It's being together. All right? And it strengthens our resolve to continue to do that. And we know that there are other children of God. And they, believe me, God's got a lot out there. All right? I remember a sermon that was preached by, I'm having trouble remembering his name, out of Louisville, or out of, I think it was Louisville area, or down in the Dallas area. God has much people, all right? We just don't see them, but we have to interact and be around all this other. And the way we do that, if we put on the whole armor of God, and the way we put on the whole armor of God, one of the ways is we have to learn about Him, and we have to come into His sanctuary, and we have to learn about Him and worship Him. And I will tell you this, and this is something that I heard in a sermon that I listened to online quite some time ago that comes to mind at the moment. We do not come to church in order to get, the reason for coming to church is to worship God, not to get something out of it. But by doing that, you do get something out of it. The purpose is to come and worship Him. And because I've been talking about warfare, I hadn't planned to go to Ephesians 6, but I just want to touch on that. And as a close, Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to go down to about verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, and you guys have all heard this many times, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world. That's exactly the demons we talked about. That's what this email that I reference is talking about, is those demons are out there and they're influencing people and, yes, even children of God to do many of the things that are not what God would have us to do. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're battling. All right, we're not battling that physical wicked person. We may have to deal with them, and it may be frustrating that we have to deal with them, and we don't really know how wicked they are, but we have to be able to operate and do what we need to do and still be confronted with that, understanding that whatever wickedness is there, it's coming from Satan. Because it tells us right here in this verse, that is the source of all of it. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I'm going to stop there because you guys have heard many sermons on this, and it's not my intent to go through all of the things that we need to do. But I want to emphasize that the way you battle this, the way you battle this is coming together, assembling together, and worshiping God in spirit and in truth.
Amen.